Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
Thank you. The privilege is all mine, by the way. It's such a privilege to teach and encourage God's people. The first gift when I became a Christian that God said I had was to encourage people. Interestingly, this is total aside, my fitness teacher that I've been with for about 25 years actually said the other day, Ruth, I notice you really encourage people. I thought, thanks. She doesn't give out compliments lightly. So, that was completely for free. Okay, so have we got... Oh, well done. Where's Olivia? I just click, do I? It's all works, does it? Yes? Okay, she's got it all set up and it's all ready to go. So this one is number 10 as I make it. I think I'm counting right. And it follows on from what Scott was speaking on last week, and it'll really be quite closely tied in, so there will be a bit of overlap. But I'm a teacher, and I know that people need to hear things more than once. Although my daughter always hates it if I repeat myself, most people need to hear things more than once. So I do not apologise for repeating some things, and I'm going to be quoting some things that Scott said as well. So hopefully it will reinforce and follow on from Scott's message about persecution last week. So let's get going without further ado. Oh, it's working. And so let's put some... it's a bit small. Okay, let's put some context around this. So we're talking about Acts. We're in Acts, and we're talking about the early Christian church. And so the first persecution that they experienced was in Acts 4:2, and they were persecuted by the Jews because they said they were blasphemous. And that was because they were teaching about the resurrection in Jesus, which the Jews said was a blasphemy. The second persecution is in Acts 5:17. And this time it was the high priests and the Sadducees, who were part of the Jewish community, but they're a specific group, who were actually jealous. That was their motive, of the miracles, healings, and the increasing number of believers. Okay. And then the third persecution, which is the one that we're really going to be looking at today, was from an even more specific group called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. And I did look this up. They were members of a specific group of Hellenistic Jews. That means they were Greek-speaking Jews. And they felt threatened by the message because large numbers of priests believed the gospel by this stage. So... they were threatened. So with each persecution, the opposition was coming from a narrower and narrower group. And with each persecution, it was becoming more intense. So in the first persecution, they let them go and told them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. In the second one, they put them in prison, but God got them out. And in the third one, Stephen actually was stoned to death. So it got progressively more serious, the persecution. And it came from a narrower and narrower group, which is, I think, is quite interesting in itself. So that's a bit of the context, but not really what I'm going to talk about. So what I'm going to talk about is dispersal. So the virus, we're talking about viral church, how does this gospel message get dispersed? And so the first thing is it's spread by the host trying to get rid of it. And I have Scott to thank for this tip. He did a lot of research into the epidemiology and virology or whatever, which I did not have time to do. But when the virus spreads itself by the host trying to get rid of it. I've got a nod up there from someone. Are you a scientist? Abby is a scientist? You know, or some people are probably know more about science than I do. And then secondly, the virus adapts to a new host, so it has to enter a new host. And it has to adapt to do that. And then finally, the virus changes that host from within. Is that correct? Am I on the right lines? Okay, I hope so, because that's my whole message is brought around these three points. So we'll be going home quite quickly if it isn't. So viral church. So let's look at number one then. The virus is spread by the host trying to get rid of it. So coughs and sneezes spread diseases. Anybody heard that? Thought you might remember it if I said that. Let's have a little read from Acts 8:1-4. Does anyone want to read it for me? It's quite struggling to do. Get my Bible sorted and my get it open and hold the microphone at the same time. Anybody want to read it? Okay, great. Let's pass the microphone on. Acts 8:1-4.
I take it. Do you want the Ansel? Okay. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there.
Thank you very much. So a great persecution broke out. So this was the third one after the stoning of Stephen, and they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And wherever they went, they preached the gospel. So it says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that those who live a godly life in Christ should expect persecution. And actually, Scott mentioned this as well last week. We don't go looking for it. It's not like we want opposition. But if we are following God and following his calling, we can expect opposition. And the John 15:20 says the followers of Jesus will be persecuted. He was persecuted, and we, if we follow him, will be persecuted too. So we can expect it. So persecution is a normal part of Christian living, godly Christian living. So my question to you then is, are you facing opposition? And if so, what does it look like? What do we think opposition looks like today? Any ideas? Yeah, okay. I'm coming on to politics. You're ahead of the game. What does it look like for us? Most of us are not going to be tortured or imprisoned, as Scott said. So what does it look like? Yes. Silence, being silenced. Absolutely. Yes, Richard. Judgment. Other ideas? Sorry, I'm not supposed to be interactive, but I'm a teacher, so I find it very difficult not to be. Another one? Someone had another one. Ridicule, yes. All, yeah. I think I did. Sorry? Criticism, yeah. All us. So, okay, it looks like this. I came up with a few words. You've come up with a few more. This is what it looks like for us. Now, in other parts of the world, they are tortured and imprisoned, just to put that out there. But for us, these are some of the words. So have you experienced any of those? Okay, so if so, you are, Jesus tells us to rejoice, you're blessed, okay? And we are also to love and bless those who persecute us, to love our enemies. If you're not experiencing any opposition, are you doing what God's called you to do? That's a question for you to answer for yourself. Okay, so it's normal in the Christian life to experience opposition, and it looks a bit like this in our and the, some of the things you said in our day and time here. So we should expect it. And the interesting thing is, because the persecution is trying to get rid of this gospel message, that's trying to get rid of it and actually ends up spreading it. So it's a good thing overall. So secondly, this virus has to adapt to a new host. So, Scott's talked about the fact that a virus will adapt and be strengthened in a hostile environment. And I had the privilege a week or so ago to go as part of a group of counsellors. We were invited to go and visit the Royston Fire Station. So, I'm going to do you a picture. Here it comes. Yes, please. Yeah, voila. Okay, so that is genuinely my photo of the Royston Fireman at the Royston Fire Station, okay, just so you know. One thing that really struck me, so last Saturday, not yesterday, the one before, was a very windy day. Do anybody remember it? It was so windy that several of the market stalls chose not to come. They actually cancelled. I was speaking to the market manager and he told me this. And when we went to the fire station in the afternoon, we were told, we had a chat with them, then we were told we'd watch them doing some drills, one of which was putting a ladder up the tower. And the boss there said, it's a very windy day, but our firemen, they have to work in all conditions. You know, they don't decide it's not safe enough like the market stalls to come. They have to get on with it. And they kept coming out with this phrase, adapt and overcome. That is their kind of like their mantra. So they're trained, but they have to learn to adapt their training to the environment they find themselves in. And on this very windy day, these four farmmen were trying to get their ladder up. And they were struggling. And you probably can't see very well, but two of them are pulling on ropes and they're trying to get it fixed. And it kept going off to the side because the wind was blowing it. And they had to adapt and they had to overcome the situation. Eventually they got up there. And I was really just struck by this need to adapt and to overcome. Scripture says that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us, and that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And in order for that message of the gospel, those kingdom values, to enter into different areas of society, we have to adapt. It's like we adapt our outer coating. So, the early church, this is a quote from Scott, adapted and became stronger as a result of the hostile environment. And that's what God's called us to as well. So hostility, persecution can make us stronger and can spread the message more effectively. So what do you need right now to overcome the opposition that's facing you? Just a question for you to ask yourself. For me, right now, it's wisdom is what I need. So I'm reading a chapter of Proverbs every day and I pick a verse and meditate on it because I feel like wisdom is what I need most of. And I ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit who is full of wisdom. I need wisdom of when to speak and when not to speak, and I need wisdom of what to say and how to say it. And that can go horribly wrong, so I really am dependent on the Holy Spirit to get that right. Okay, so what do you need right now to overcome the opposition facing you? Think about that and ask God to give that to you, because he wants to equip you to be able to overcome, to adapt and overcome. Okay. So finally, and this is what I'm going to spend most time on, the virus changes the host from within. Scott said that our message of love and hope conflicts with the egocentric nature of our society. So our message is not actually popular in our society. We're like fish swimming upstream sometimes. But we are called by God to extend his kingdom on earth. The prayer that we pray is, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And to do this, we need to spread the gospel message and kingdom values throughout society. And I would say that, and you can argue with me about this, but this is much wider than evangelism. This is much wider than seeing souls saved. It is about redeeming society. It is about bringing God's kingdom on earth. So the way the kingdom in heaven is, we want that on earth here. Touching heaven, changing earth was a song that we used to sing. Yeah, hill songs. You know, back in the, let me get the centuries right, the 19th century, the 1800s, Christians were at the forefront of reforming society in this country. We had Wilberforce and his crew, the Clapham sect. I had the privilege, I used to work at Moggahanger House, which is where the Clapham sect sometimes met. The governor of the Bank of England owned that, and he was the cousin of Wilberforce. And they set about, they saw things that they didn't think were right in society, and they set about changing them, and they felt they were called of God to do that, and they made a massive difference. We had the abolition of the Slave Trade Act in 1807. And then some years later, just before Wilberforce died, I think it was another 30-odd years, they actually abolished slavery altogether. And that was a result of those reformers and a result of them working together as a group and praying. They used to meet to pray and ask God how to do that. And we desperately need those people in society, Christians reforming society today. Paul says this, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Would somebody like to read for me 1 Corinthians 9, the whole bit, 19 to 23? That would be really helpful. Has anybody got it? It's quite an important passage in this context. Have you got it, Terry, or not? You can't find it. It takes too long. Have you got it? Okay, go for it, Ellie. 19.
though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all means possible I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
Thank you, Ellie. So God calls us to adapt our outer coating, just like a virus, in order that we can enter a different host, so different. And the virus, once it's inside, it reproduces the same DNA. So the message of the gospel doesn't change. The message we have doesn't change. But the way we share it and the way we interact with society has to change in order to enter into those spheres. So we can most effectively bring God's kingdom to earth by infiltrating society. It's a bit like going undercover, yeah? And influencing from within. We are much more effective doing that. So we need to adapt to the context in order to gain entry and win trust. So he adapted to being a Jew, he adapted to being weak, he adapted to different things, is what Paul's saying. And we need to do the same. And I would argue that the church dispersed is more effective at changing society than the church gathered. Hence why persecution often leads to growth. I'm going to explain that in a minute. So we need to be careful when we're persecuted not to succumb to a siege mentality where we just all gather in and put up the barriers and like we're feeling attacked, so let's not go out there. When we're feeling threatened, we need to avoid that siege mentality. What would have happened if the early church had done that? If when instead of being scattered throughout Judea and Samaria and going and preaching the gospel every day, what would have happened if when they saw that, oh my goodness, someone's been killed, we're going to all go and sit up in the upper room and lock the doors? What would have happened? We wouldn't have Christianity having spread around the world like it is today. It's really important that we don't succumb to that siege mentality. So the virus needs to be dispersed to be effective. And right, so I'm just trying to think, because I'm going to get into talking about politics now, and I don't make any apology for that, because it's my example, but I'm not just talking about politics. So, where do we need to be dispersed to? So that in the case of the disciples, it was Judea and Samaria. I would argue for us, this is about just being dispersed into different spheres of influence. Most social scientists say that there are around 7 areas in society where that influence our culture. So if we want to influence our culture with kingdom values, we need to be in all 7 areas of this society. So these, here we go, here they are. Education. Come on. Media. Arts. Family. Religion, that's here. Politics and business. We need to be, as Christians, represented in all of these areas. Now, in Colossians 1:15-20, it talks about God having supremacy in all things. His desire is and has always been for every sphere of our culture to be transformed, and he does this through his people. And as I said, we're more effective on the inside than we are on the outside. So what would Royston, an area, Buntingford, wherever you live, what would it look like in a new restored earth? Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about bringing kingdom to earth. We're talking about our place where we live looking like the kingdom of God. What would it look like if it was restored to look like God's kingdom? And the reason I argue it's better to be within is because actually our culture rarely listens to the church gathered. So the church can lobby, the church can campaign, but often, and I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but the church is seen as irrelevant. The church's message is seen as not relevant to society. What if you? And when we do lobby, it tends to be on the classic things about, you know, gay marriage, abortion, euthanasia, the things that are seen as the church's domain. But what about God's heart for the poor? You know, the scripture is full of it. You know, there are lots of other things that the church should be looking to influence and change in society, not just 2 or 3 key issues. And so we get marginalized. as the church gathered, just lobbying and campaigning. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but I think we're more effective if we're on the inside. So to do that, all of us need to be dispersed through these seven spheres. And Christians are much better represented in some of them than others. And what I have just discovered, I was elected about, it's quite a surprise win, nearly a year ago. I have discovered there are not many Christians in politics. And I have discovered that I actually feel quite isolated. Which is why I'm going to talk a little bit about politics. It won't be necessarily be politics for you, but we need more Christians in politics because you can influence from the inside. You can actually change laws. So a couple of weeks ago, I went to an event run by Christian in Politics Cambridge, and it was a very busy work week, but I prioritised it because I thought I actually feel really isolated. I need to get around some other Christians in politics. And I bought this book from a guy called Andy Flanagan, who is the head of Christians in Politics. And I've started reading it, and it's really got some great stuff in it. So I just want to read this, what he says. He says that according to Scripture, there is no secular sacred divide. But our world would love to marginalise the church and push us onto the edge. So I'm just going to read what he says, because I can't put it better than him. So he says this. So he talks about politics being a risky business because authority is contested ground. The principalities and powers are keen to keep religion and politics separate because life is a lot less messy that way. Keeping them comfortably separate suits many agendas. Time and time again, people of faith are not engaged with, but told to get back in their box. And he says, I have been present twice at Downing Street receptions where two separate prime ministers have unintentionally given away their belief in a secular sacred divide. Listeners were told not to worry because legislation would not affect what happens in your churches. It was as if the church was being told the only thing it needed to worry about was what happened within its four walls. Having opinions on how the rest of society is ordered was simply not our job. Truly painful. We need to challenge that nonsense. We also need to be wise to the context and realise that we may make much more headway if we speak more as the church dispersed rather than the church gathered. We may be much more effective as the politician or the journalist than as the official spokesperson of the church fighting for space in the public square. Now, there are exceptions to that. We saw a march of 1 million people yesterday on the streets, and it'd be difficult for the politicians not to take notice of that. But generally speaking, when the church lobbies, they're sidelined. I remember the Sunday trading, and we didn't get anywhere with that. So I really believe that he's right, that we need to be on the inside. For me, it happened by accident. Well, God's accident. I didn't plan it. I ended up there. So how do you demonstrate the kingdom of God in your sphere of influence? And he calls this those who show up, because it's about being present. It's about being in those places. So let me read from... So, for example, in education, how do you demonstrate the kingdom when you disagree with the ideological foundations of something you're being asked to teach? In business, how do you ensure that your supply chains are ethical? In the media, how do you justify working on a production that adds to the shallowness of society? In the arts, how do you tell good stories to a cynical world? In politics, how do you avoid compromise when you are being whipped to vote? In finance, how do you work for an entity that is part of a global system that is making the rich richer and the poor poorer? These are challenging questions, but we need to be there, guys. We need to be in these places. So, what else did I want to talk about? Okay. So as we are dispersed, just a word of warning, we're out there, we're gonna be opposed. And therefore, we need to make sure that we are connected to the source and not become isolated. We need to put our roots down deep. It says in Matthew 13:1-21 that we need to have our roots down deep so that we will be able to stand. It says that that's the parable of the sower, where if persecution comes and you get you just wither away. So we need to have our roots down deep. We need to be connected to God and connected to the church as we are dispersed. We need perseverance and we need faith to overcome persecution and trials. So my experience since I was elected nearly a year ago is I have had a lot of opposition. And sometimes it's come from unexpected places, but not always. But it's amazing how much opposition you could have on a town council. I mean, God. And all it is, I'm trying, basically, the bottom of it is I'm trying to bring light into darkness. I'm trying to bring things that are hidden into openness. And I believe that is bringing kingdom values, because God is about light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so I think that I'm bringing kingdom value, but you may not see much change. So I am trying to do things in the district. I'm trying to do things about parking. I'm trying to do things about bins. I'm trying to do things that make your lives better. But actually, it's really slow progress, and it's really, really tough, and it's really difficult, and it's really hard to change things. But we have to be there. We can't change anything if we're not there. So I think what I was supposed to talk about was being given... Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And then a second scripture. These are two of my favourite scriptures, actually. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So the church is really good at providing for many who are vulnerable and marginalised. So we do food banks, we do debt advice, we run lots of youth work, we do loads of it. But I work for Mind, for a local charity, and we're doing a project, a community-based project. And when I hear them talking about it, I'm like, the church has been doing this for decades, there's nothing new about this. But people don't know. They don't know about it. Did they? I didn't know. Church created Alcoholics Anonymous. Right, yeah. So the church does loads of good stuff like that. But how can we actually, that will help some people, but what about the systemic problem with society that causes those problems? How do we influence those? Because our world needs justice, not only charity. So I'm going to read you another bit from here, because this book is really getting me going. So I hope it will inspire you as well, because it's not just about politics, it's about all the spheres I showed you. So 113, here we go. So we're very good at running pregnancy advice clinics and youth clubs and counselling and food banks. All of this is crucial, but there is a definite temptation. We are often able to see the transformation up close. We are able to connect hand to hand and face to face. Civil rights leader Martin Luther King once explained that as the church, we often enjoy playing the Good Samaritan on life's roadside. We are wired for compassion. It comes naturally. It gives us a sense of significance and an immediate buzz from having tangibly helped. He went on to warn that we rarely take the time to do the harder work of going back to the Jericho Road. Who is going back to work out how to stop more people but getting mugged? Could we improve the lighting or increase the policing? Perhaps some more CCTV cameras are needed. The thing is that those are political decisions. And actually, I see that in my work in the council. We can change some of these things. But they're often made, and this here it comes, and I've experienced this too, they're often made around dull committee room tables, poring over statistics and reports. You know that those small changes will mean hours of potentially boring meetings, and don't I already know that? But surely that is also where we need to be, bringing salt and light and the drive to make change happen. And it's not as fast, it's not as make lunch has done great things, and it's really fantastic, and you can see the effects straight away. I've been in the council a year, and I've probably managed to achieve two or three small things. And the rest of the time, I've been really frustrated. But if we can influence so that systemically that society changed, so we don't need food banks, we don't need make lunch. The Parliament just voted last week, and it's all been obliterated by Brexit, because no one hears anything except Brexit. But they actually voted to take away free school meals from a million children. But we don't hear about that, unless you're on the right Twitter feeds. So, you know, these things matter. If you're in education, like Angela, you know what it's like in schools right now. Funding is absolutely dire. I spoke to a teacher who used to be, she used to work at Tannery Drift School, and then she went to be a head teacher at Letchworth in Letchworth, and I was speaking to her when I was canvassing. She lives down Green Drift. Last year she said, I don't want to vote for any of you. I'm going to spoil my ballot paper because I'm sick of a lot of you. I cannot recruit teachers. I cannot retain them. I don't have enough money for books, etc., etc. Anyway, Long story short, she left teaching last year. She's gone to work for Johnson Matthey. And she said to me on the door this year, yeah, I think I'll probably vote for you. Things are a bit better, but I am appalled at the waste of money in Johnson Matthey when I was having to look at every £10 in school. You know, and that's the kind of thing we're up against. So anyway, carrying on, Archbishop Desmond Tutu put it like this. As Christians, we need to not just be pulling the drowning bodies out of the river, we need to be going upstream to find out who is pushing them in. So, things like universal credit the last bit. As Christians, we need to not just be pulling the drowning bodies out of the river, we need to be going upstream to find out who is pushing them in. So universal credit, whatever you think about that, I think the idea behind it is a good one. I think the implementation has been really, really hard for a lot of people. And it's created a lot of people coming to the Christian Citizens Advice Bureau, a lot of people coming to Food Bank, etc., because of the way it's been implemented. So those kind of things really make a difference. So if we can change from the inside at that level, it makes a massive difference. And just because that's sounding like really bad news, I'm going to give you some good news now. So some of you may have heard of the Modern Slavery Bill. And in that book, he talks about where that came from was the Conservative Christian Fellowship started that. And they've been doing a lot of work behind the scenes. There's been a lot of lobbying as well. But to make that come into law, which is going to improve a lot of lives for a lot of people. So in order to have that kind of influence, we first need to earn the right to be heard by building trust. We need to build relationships with those who have power to change things. And the sort of strap line of Christians in politics, which I love, is the difference between noise and influence is relationships. So yesterday on the streets, we saw a million people making a lot of noise, and they probably can't ignore that. But generally speaking, if we have relationships with people in the right places that are making the decisions, we are more likely to change stuff. So we need to be present and we need to have relationships with those in all those spheres of society, the seven: business, arts, media, politics, religion, what were the other ones? Family. Sorry? Education. Yeah, we need to be in there. And some of you already are. And you may be in more than one area. So which areas, which sphere of influence is God calling you to? Where are you going to be influenced? And when you are in there, we need a lot of courage, as Scott was saying. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit because he gives us courage, he gives us boldness, and we need to speak the truth with wisdom, grace, gentleness, and respect. Now, I really struggle with the gentleness bit, but I'm working on it. I try to be respectful, but I have been criticised on the council for the way I say stuff. So I'm not looking for confrontation, but I am not going to be silenced because I don't believe God put me in that place to be silenced. So we... you know, when you put salt in food, you don't need very much, do you, to make a big difference? So we are the salt of the earth, and God wants us spread around, dispersed in every area of society, and we have to remain connected to God and the church so we don't lose our saltiness, because salt is no use if it's lost its saltiness, as it says in Matthew 5:13. Interesting, that passage follows right on from the one about blessed are you if they persecute you. Then it goes immediately on to say you're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness. So persecution, opposition, drives us, should disperse us into all these areas of society to make a difference. Hallelujah. Okay, I think I've said enough. I'm going to pray. And I want you to go away and think about which area of society am I influencing? Where do I have those relationships which could really bring about change? And if you're not in one already, ask God to call you. As I said, I didn't look to get into politics. It kind of happened. So sometimes God surprises us, but sometimes we need to be intentional too. But what I do know is he wants every one of you. Most of you will not be called to be in the church. Actually, going back to Acts 8, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but everyone else was scattered. So it's going to be very few people who stay and work in the church. Most people need to be out in these other areas of society. And let's pray for our Christian teachers. Boy, is it tough in that world. Let's pray for our politicians. Do you know the person who put up that petition about revoking Article 50 has had 3 death threats? It's not nice. It's horrible. Pray for our Christians in the arts and the media. Those are cutthroat places to be. They really need our support and our prayers, but they need to be there to make a difference. And I just encourage all of you to get out into the world and to be salty for Jesus in those places, influencing for not just about, we want to see souls saved, but it's not just about that. It's about bringing kingdom values into those places. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and disperse these people, that my brothers and sisters here, into every area of society. I pray that we will positively spread the gospel and extend your kingdom wherever you go. We pray thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Okay, I think we are going to... Are we going to close with a song? Have we got time? Yeah, can we close with You Make Me Brave? And we're going to sing this as a declaration. We need to be brave. We need the courage. The Holy Spirit gives us courage to get out there and to make a difference.